We want to turn today to the book of Galatians, Galatians in chapter 4. And we left off at verse 11 last week, so we'll be starting up with verse 12 in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Now, what we've been looking at is some false teachers have come in to the four churches in the south of Turkey, actually, in the south of a province called Galatia, which Paul had founded these churches, and now was very concerned because there were folks coming in and teaching that you had to believe in Jesus plus do the Jewish traditions in order to be saved. And that was completely untrue, and it's untrue today. We don't have to follow Jewish traditions in order to be saved. It's all in Jesus Christ, in faith alone, in Christ alone. And just looking to him. And so the Apostle Paul was having emotional thoughts about this. He was upset. He was disappointed. He loved these people so much, and he'd been away from them, and he's now writing them a letter to ask them to please get away from these false teachers. Now, as he is ministering to us, about this and ministering to them about this situation with the false teachers, he begins to appeal to them in an exhortation, actually the tender affection that he has for them. And you know, this is really what makes the difference between what is from God and what isn't from the Lord, is the love of God, the love of God in Christ. And so other religions, other things that we might want to add to our faith aren't really going to produce that. Only Jesus coming into my heart and loving me so much and me allowing him to love me produces that love. And so we see this love demonstrated so beautifully in Paul and so beautifully from the Galatians back to Paul. And then looking at the false teachers and comparing them, and this is what Paul's doing, there isn't really love there, but false motive of self, motive of promotion, motive of actually glorying in the flesh of the believers to actually get them to sign up for their team kind of thing, those kinds of things. And so it helps us as Christians to really discern who is from the Lord and who isn't from the Lord. If anyone confesses not that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and has come in the flesh, that spirit is not of the Lord. And if people that do confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that he is Lord, that spirit is of the Lord. And so God's helpful to us in the Bible to let us know and to discern and to be able to understand what's from him and what isn't from him. Is it wrapped in love? That's the biggest thing, because it says in 1 John 4 that God is love. And so as we start then, Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, we see this argument that Paul brings and bringing it much affection for them. And so when I get actually to Galatians chapter 4, I will begin reading. Here we go. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12. Brothers, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. This first clause here, brothers, I beseech you, be as I am. He wants them to remain in the freedom of Jesus Christ. That's where Paul is. Remember, he was wrapped up in Judaism way before they are being tempted to be wrapped up in Judaism for their salvation. And he came to know that above all of the things he ever learned, he considered those things as refuge compared to knowing Christ and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. That's from Philippians chapter 3. And so he had come to know that, and he's asking them to be as he is, saved through faith in Christ and just rejoicing in that and loving the Lord. And then he says, for I am as you are. In other words, I've been through the same thing that you're going through now. I was caught up in Judaism. I was in the bondage of the traditions and kind of worshiping the traditions instead of worshiping the Lord until Jesus knocked him off his horse and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, who you persecute." And he got gloriously saved and then began to have revelations and learn these wonderful things about the Lord. And so he's exhorting them to be as he is, for he understands where they're at now. "For I am as you are. I've come out of Judaism as well as I'm asking you to. You have not injured me at all." Now, he's so blessed because when he went to Galatia, this province where these four churches were founded, he was so well received of them. And they just took him in and loved him and received the gospel and were just filled with the love of God. And so he was in nothing injured by them. Now, the Jewish folks were after him to kill him because he was upsetting the apple cart, just like Jesus Christ upset the apple cart and was crucified for it. And so he wasn't getting any love from them. But when he came to Galatia and these folks came to know Jesus, he was blessed. And then it goes on in verse 13 and says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation or my trouble, my trial in the flesh, which was in my flesh, you despised not." This is wonderful. "Nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." He felt like he was received even as they would receive an angel from the Lord, or even Jesus himself if he came to town. And he did through the preaching of the gospel. And so Paul is so blessed with their love towards him because even in his difficulty that he had, his thorn in the flesh, if you will, "my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me." And this is really neat scripture here and insight that we can get from the Bible, is that, you know, you and I, we have lots of friends. We have friends, and some of us don't have so many friends, but the friends you have, you love, and they're part of your compadres and the folks around you. Isn't it neat that they receive you just as you are? They just receive you just as you are. Paul had something wrong with him here. Later on, we're going to see. Well, let's just go ahead and read verse 15 about this temptation in his flesh. He says, "Where is then the blessedness that you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." There was something wrong with his eyes. He couldn't see very well. In fact, at the end of the book of Galatians, it talks about how he writes with large letters because he was wanting to say, give the farewell in the letter to them. But it was dictated by to another person to write for them, probably because of his eyesight. And then at the end, he said, "Look, I'm doing large letters here for you to show you that it's really me," you know, kind of thing. And so the scriptures, we can imply from the scriptures that this thorn in the flesh was some kind of oriental eye disease or something like that that was bothering him. But even though he's having that trouble in the flesh, they still received him. And they would even, he thought, be willing to pluck out their own eyes to help him out with it. So you begin to feel the affection, see, that he had for them, they for him. It's all about love. It's all about loving God and loving each other. And what a neat thing. So it is a really great thing when we can accept each other, cut each other slack, you know, and don't allow the petty differences to get in between us. But you just work through that because, you know what, we're brothers and sisters in Jesus. And we're just going to work through it and talk about it and get it out there and get rid of any ill feeling or whatever. Just accepting one another for who we are. Sometimes people's thorns in the flesh are personality flaws. I mean, well, not to themselves, but to you. This guy's got a personality flaw. And so, but the thing is, you just got to learn to live with that and accept that personality flaw and rejoice in the Lord and just accept each other. For when conflict comes, many times I think it's because this person has a personality flaw in this person's eyes, and that person has a personality flaw in this person's eyes. And so then there's trouble. and misunderstandings and all kinds of things that come down. But you know what? These guys here at in Galatia, they just said, Paul's, you know, and many things have been said about Paul, that he wasn't a very good speaker, he was small, and now we see he had some kind of something wrong with his eyes. But they received him. They did not reject him. Just said, Paul, we love you, man. And just received from what Paul had to offer in the body of Christ. And that's the way we're to be. So this is a wonderful thing that's being kind of oozes out of the scriptures we're reading right now, that they would even pluck out their own eyes to give to him. Now, I do want to talk a little bit more about Paul's thorn in the flesh, and it's recorded in 2 Corinthians 12, because there's some insight there on how actually to move towards a humble life, a life of humble living, and a great love for the people around you, and acceptance. And you know what? It's really God's work. God does that, and he does that sometimes through a thorn in the flesh. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory might be to God and not to man. And as we realize that, and Paul realized that, then he truly could be the apostle he needed to be to these guys, to really be coming with the love of God and not like the false teachers with self-interest. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And so that's just back a few pages. 2 Corinthians is right before Galatians. And so we go to 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And Paul here talks about his thorn in the flesh. And again, scholars believe it had something to do with the eyes because of Galatians, this thorn in the flesh he's speaking about. And so in verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, so that I wouldn't become really prideful and pushy like the false teachers, through the abundance of the revelations that he had. He actually had many revelations of God. He was 3 years alone in the Arabian desert and received many revelations. And so this thorn in the flesh was given to him through the abundance of the revelations was given to him, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So the Lord was protecting him from pride. And that's a good thing, because that's what got the devil kicked out of heaven. He lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And so that thorn in the flesh, that eye problem, was to keep him from being exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. He prayed to the Lord three times. Lord, take this thing from me. I really want to see better. And just asking the Lord. But then the Lord replied to him in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the Apostle Paul begins to learn right here, because what did he want? Did he want the strength of the Lord? Yes, he did. He wanted to be just right for the apostleship he was called for. And so he is happy that the Lord loved him enough to give him this thorn in the flesh, to keep him from being exalted above measure, and to go ahead and accept the strength of the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul breaks out in this thankfulness. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isn't that wonderful to know that the power of Christ can rest upon you when you recognize that your weaknesses are something God has allowed? Wow, that's liberating. How many feel weak sometimes? You ever feel weak? Man, I tell you, I know, and the rest of you are just too tired to lift your hands today. That's the truth of it, isn't it? I mean, we spend a lot of time in weakness. But it goes on and says this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Now, distresses is just our word for stress. When you just get so stressed out, you know, that you're going to pout. and run to your bed and cry big tears. Amen. But even in distresses, he rejoices. Distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's say that together. When I am weak, then am I strong. I'm strong. Yeah, you got it right. I got it wrong. So this is a great thing to learn, because we feel weak a lot of times. And we can actually come to this verse and just say, praise God, I'm really weak right now. But God, I'm going to experience your strength, because your strength is made perfect in weakness. So if I want the perfection of God's strength, I got to be weak. I can do that. Yeah, I can do that. And just the fact that you feel weak, and the fact that you now are going to give it to God, you can get excited about the fact that you're now going to have the strength of Christ, the Spirit of Christ rest upon your life in that area. And so God, I believe, spends a lot of time just allowing you to come to a place of weakness so that you can really see him move and his strength. One time, a couple of years back, I was walking down the hall, and the Sunday school teacher that was in that room on the end came out, and it was his first day as a Sunday school teacher. And he looked terrified, and he came walking toward me. He said, Pastor Mark, I am so scared, because there's kids going to get here any minute, and I'm going to have to say something meaningful to them, you know. And he was just scared. And I said, brother, you are in a great place, because God's going to use you today. You're feeling your weakness. Hallelujah. If you were coming in like, man, I'm studied up, I am ready to just go ahead and show everybody and all the kids what a great teacher I am, you know, then I begin to worry right away. So pride cometh before a fall. Oh, yeah. And so it's a good place to be when you feel weak. And God will help you with that. He will. He's real good at it. He'll just allow you to have a thorn in the flesh of some kind, whether it be a personality thing, an inability to do this or that in relationships, or something physical. So I want to encourage some of you today that might have a physical malady that you've struggled with for years, but and you prayed and prayed, but you know, it just hasn't gone away. And you might consider this idea that God is protecting you from pride in some way or another. Now, there's many reasons that we might have something that's going on that's wrong. Many reasons. And this is just one of them. And this is just the one we happen to be studying today. But let me submit to you. You see, God kept Paul from becoming prideful and losing that humility edge so that he could be the best apostle that he could be to these dear folks in Galatia who are now being attacked by the enemy through false teachers, so that he could come to them with that affection that they had in the beginning of learning about Christ together and not get off the wall, but just stay humble before the Lord, looking to God for the words to speak to them as he wrote to them. And praise God for that. And that's why I think we read here, most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, that I might be a humble dude and a loving dude and stay away from and be steered clear of by the power of God the things that would destroy me and my friends and those I love and are part of the body of Christ. So this is a good thing, this thorn in the flesh, and may that help us to understand sometimes when we have this kind of thing going on. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Galatians, and we want to now compare what we just read in this relationship that Paul had developed with those in Galatia and contrast these false teachers and what their fruit is, or what their motives are, actually. So in verse 16, is where we left off. Verse 16, Paul says this, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oh, we should always be open to the truth. And humility will bring that. A wise man will hear instruction and be the better for it. Here there are some that got zealously affected. Zealously affect you, verse 17, but not well. Yes, they would exclude you, number one, exclude you. Where Christ draws us in, these folks, these false teachers would exclude you. And number two, that you might affect them or kind of bolster up their pride and ego because they've had some kind of victory over you and you believing their doctrine, which isn't right. And so that's the motives here. And what's underneath these false teachers that will zealously affect them. And so there were some there in the four churches in Galatia that saw Paul actually as an enemy because of these lies of these false teachers. They come in and say, you've got to add this, this, and this to faith in Christ to be saved. And Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. And so they actually have somewhat become an enemy to him. And that, of course, breaks his heart because he had come in as a loving evangelist, a loving apostle to them with the love of Christ to bring them the truth. And he says, are you calling me your enemy because I tell you the truth? And that goes on then with verse 17, they, the false teachers, zealously affect you, and that not well. Now let's talk about this first thing. The evil motives of false teachers exclude you. The end of verse 17, exclude you. Exclude them from what? From the loving relationship with the rest of the body of Christ that are going the right way, and also from the simplicity that's in Jesus that sets you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And these doctrines were bringing a bondage and taking away their liberty that they had in Christ. And Paul says that in a different place, talking about the liberty. It's like they were laying boulders on the shoulders of the people that wanted to be truly religious. And of course, God tells us what true religion is and undefiled before God, to visit the widows and orphans, fatherless in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Not to add a bunch of rules and regulations created by rabbis through many years of just putting down rules. This is going to burden you down and weigh you down, and all the joy of being a Christian goes out the window. As I feel this burden of being a religious person with all kinds of duties and regulations instead of just, Jesus, what do you want me to do now? Kind of relationship, you know? And so they became zealous about it because these false teachers were bringing enthusiasm upon them that, oh, I can do something more to get closer, more saved or whatever. And it just was wrong. So they were zealously affected, and they were excluded from the fellowship, the pure fellowship with Jesus that is brings so much freedom and forgiveness and washing and closeness, and the fellowship of the other believers, excluding you, taking you away, apart. You know, that's one of the devil's greatest weapons, and it's the idea of excluding you from fellowship. Excluding you from the body of Christ, excluding you from the preciousness of Jesus. And it's the way that wolves seek to destroy sheep. Sheep, what they do, you know what sheep do when they're scared? They ball up in a, you know, they put all their fuzz together. So all of those curly little things are like drowned into the next sheep next to them, and they make a circle. So then the wolf is going around the circle. What's the wolf trying to do? Separate somebody. Yeah. He's trying to get a sheep to run scared off by himself. Then he leaves the group and he goes after the one. It's easier to tackle one than a whole bunch. And so that's something Satan will do because he's the wolf. He is the lion. He's the predator. So this is one of the things that false teachers do. It is exclude you. Is take you away from that protection And so we need to watch for these guys and that they might affect them. Now, the other thing, well, before we go on from that, let's go to Romans 16, 17, which is a way that God gives to avoid the false teacher. Romans 16, 17. Now, we might think of this and think of that in response to folks that have bad motives and want to just go ahead and rip off the body of Christ, wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus said. But the Lord gives us the way and how to react. And this is the safest, best way. Joseph did this, of course, with Potiphar's wife as she was tempting him and trying to come on to him. The Lord had his disciples do this in the beginning. Let's just read it. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," this is verse 17 of Romans 16, "I beseech you, brothers, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or the teaching which you have learned." And what do? You avoid them. You don't want to engage with them and try to argue. It'll just go from bad to worse. Your veins will come out. Your face will get red, and you will get angry and get juices going in your body that you don't want to be going in your body, but you want to keep your peace. When Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, he told them, you go to a place, you let your peace come upon it, you share the gospel with them and the good things of God, and if they receive you, go on into that house. But if they don't receive you, let your peace return to you and move on to the next house, and then shake off the dust from those that would, you know, try to badger you or belittle you or ride you about things. You just got to avoid them because the other thing just wastes time and you can get into all kinds of terrible dialogues that can get you way in trouble. I always think of Nehemiah when I think about this, that Nehemiah was given the command by God to build the wall of Jerusalem. And there's this bad guy named Sanballat, and you can just tell by his name he's a bad guy, Sanballat. I mean, who's going to name their kid Sanballat? But anyway, Sanballat wanted to stop the work. So he was trying to think of all kinds of ideas to do this, and one of them was to engage Nehemiah. To engage him. Well, see, the Lord says avoid them. You don't want to engage with somebody that's got bad designs. It's just a waste of time. And so he said, come on down and speak with me. This is Sanballat talking to Nehemiah. And then there was a huge hint that he shouldn't go in the place they wanted to meet with him. It says, in the plain of, oh no. You want me to come down to the plain of, oh no, and talk to you? And he says, why should I leave? Nehemiah responded this way, why should I leave the work of God and come down to you? And the Spirit was leading him in that. Avoid him. You just can't. This guy's unreasonable. He just wants to take away your peace. You need to let your peace return to you and move on. So that's the word from God for how you handle that. I'd like to show you how prevalent this is in the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Meaning that this will happen in trickery from the enemy more often than you might think. And let's take a look at this. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Here we see that the Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders, not from Galatia, but from Ephesians, the city of Ephesians. He sailed down the coast along the Aegean Sea and came to Miletus, which is the seaport for Ephesus. And the elders from Ephesus came to meet with him, and they met on the beach, good place to meet. And so then he began to share with them. And he says here in verse 29, chapter 20 of Acts, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves..." Man, Paul knew this, that after he departed from the elders from Ephesus, that grievous wolves would enter in among you, he says, "not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." Why? Why do they do this? "To draw away disciples after themselves," to actually serve their own bellies. Because it says here, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn you, everyone, night and day with tears." That he would just weep for them and weep over them in prayer and warn them night and day, because you see, our enemy is a real enemy. And it's often been said, and I believe this, you know, if he can't beat the church by attacking the church, he'll join the church. He'll come in as a wolf, but in sheep's clothing, you know, "Praise the Lord, brother." You know, these kinds of little cliches that we all have, and there's nothing wrong with those cliches, but sometimes somebody will come in that's just, and you kind of feel it. You'll feel a red flag, you feel a, you know. And so then you got to be careful. And so watch and remember that I warned you night and day with tears about these that will come in like grievous wolves. And so these Judaizers were part of that. I remember a dear brother was close in our fellowship. He moved to Boston and I got a letter from him. "I've joined the JWs. I've become a Jehovah's Witness." And I just went, for a long time. And just, it just kills you, you know, to hear that that they could be caught up into something that's not of the Lord. Because actually JWs is much like the Judaizers, because they want to add things to what you have to do so you can go to heaven. And it used to be taught by them, I think they've kind of come off of this, but that there's only 144,000 that really make it to the top level. And if you want to be one of those, you've got to knock on 8 million doors and beat people to death with your tie. And so it's, you know, you don't want to get into that mentality. It becomes a burden and something that God doesn't require. God loves you and he just wants you to experience his love. And from the overflow of that love, then you begin to share in a very natural way. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, to honor Christ in all that you do. And so there it is. So these wolves will enter in and not spare the flock and so forth. So the idea then, again, as we had from the scriptures in Romans, is to avoid them. In fact, there is a verse. Maybe I should show you this one, okay? I haven't shown the other services this one, but I just remembered. Let's go back to 2 John. In the Bible. Now, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are in the back of the Bible, just before the second to the last book of the whole New Testament, Jude. Just before Jude, you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Here, let me find this verse now. Yeah, here it is. 2nd John. So it's not 1st John, it's 2nd John. And chapter, well, it just has one chapter. And you go to verse 10. Let's start at verse 9. Verse 9 of 2 John. "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of the teaching of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son." Wonderful. We want to stay with Jesus, don't we? "Now, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house." Oh, yeah. There's a good exhortation, isn't it? Those that would come to your door, like Jehovah's Witness, to want to bring to you some other doctrine, some other teaching, some other way, you don't let them in. Don't let them in. Say, and then it goes on to say this, and this is kind of heavy. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed by saying, God bless you, have a good day at your next house. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Don't do that. We go back to avoid. Just avoid. Just, you don't want to argue. Don't want to get my veins out. Don't want to get red and ticked off. Get too much adrenaline in my body. Have a coma come upon me from too much adrenaline. Be taken to the hospital and all my juices are upset. That's probably an overstatement. But you don't want to get all riled up and lose your peace. Let your peace return to you and just move on. So there it is. There's the instruction of God on that. Now, we want to talk about this thing of being affected. They want to affect you, or actually bring glory to themselves. They want your zeal to be wrapped up in actually being zealous for them, their doctrine, and that is glorifying them. That's giving them glory. I want to show you that in the scriptures. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12 through 14. Galatians 6. We're back to Galatians chapter 6. So in Paul's closing and summation of this book of Galatians, he says this. Verse 12, chapter 6 of Galatians. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And there are those that just desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Look at me, kind of thing. I think I shared with you in just a couple weeks' time, maybe 2 months ago, there were two guys that came to me and told me they were Elijah. That they're one of the witnesses from Revelation 11, and truly they are John the Baptist. And, you know, it just was mind-blowing to get two in a couple of weeks. I'm thinking, wow, is this a rush on Elijah or what? What, you know? But, you know, truly, as you look at it and think about it, they're just kind of lifting themselves up and trying to make a show in the flesh. Look at me. I'm John the Baptist. And they were serious. I mean, these guys were serious. And so, you know, you begin to picture, what do they want? Well, they're coming. Well, the one of them said, I talk to nobody but pastors because I'm John. And so I'm thinking, well, why bother us pastors with that, you know? Well, he just wanted to be recognized. He wanted me to get up here and say, ladies and gentlemen, John the Baptist is here. And, you know, I would like to present to you, John the Baptist. And then he would come out and say a few words, bless you, I will heal you with my spit, or whatever he's going to do. You know? The reason I said that is because last service I had a brother come up and say that really happened to him. He had cut his thumb off, and he happened to be a church, and so they were working on his thumb at church and stuff, and this guy came in and spit on his thumb. And then just held his thumb, and then of course some people had to kind of gently remove him, but then they found out he thought he was John the Baptist, and the Lord told him that his spit would heal things. So there you go. Anyway, the thing is there are people that are kind of, what is it, one taco short of a combo plate, or, you know, some of these things that we use, you know. And just desiring to actually make a fair show in the flesh. So let's read on. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They wanted to be in with the Jews and be friends and stuff and lauded and lifted up, and also in with the Christians. And so they would do these things for their own glorification. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Put another notch on their Bible. I got another person to buy my bill of goods and join my club. Yay for me. And so they want to glory in your flesh. And then Paul says this, God bless him, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And so Paul, brought to that place by the Lord, to just glorify him, Jesus, just to be actively involved in lifting him up. And that's where we're to be. Now, just to go ahead and end, let's just look at Galatians 4 again. Just turn back to 4. We want to look at the last three verses and see Paul's affection for them again, in contrast to the false teachers with their glory monger stuff going on. And then we want to see what God is zealous about. Because verse 18 says, "But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." They were doing fine with lifting up Jesus when Paul was there, but they got away from it because these false guys came in. And so now Paul wants to tell them and remind them, you know, it's really good to be enthusiastic. Really good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. He's bringing that forth. And then he says in 19, verse 19, and this is the only place that Paul says this in all of his writings, in all of his 13 books that he wrote. This is the only place that he says this, "My little children." John said that a lot, the Apostle John, known as the Apostle of Love. But Paul, he was more intellectual, I believe, and more using logic to make good arguments, and that's what we're really studying in Galatians, his analogies and arguments to show us that it's only through Christ. But he here goes mushy, like the Apostle John always did. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth." And he's trying to relate to them. It really hurts. And he uses, you know, pregnancy to compare his pain. "I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." That is his goal. That is his bottom line. He wants Jesus to be formed in all of his friends, in all of his acquaintances, in all the non-believers. May Jesus be formed in you. And that's what his whole life is about. And all the rest of it he doesn't want to even think about. And I think that is so noble. And of course, God is the one that brought him to this place. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice." In other words, I don't want to come with the voice of rebuke or reproof. "For I stand in doubt of you." He's worried about them, that they would go down the wrong path. And so we see the love here. But now let's look at verse 18 again. Let's read it. "It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing." And I believe that God lays this out perfectly in what he is zealous about. And that would be a good thing to be zealous about, what God's zealous about. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. So we will end with those two verses. Isaiah. Now Isaiah is about a little right to the middle of the Bible. Just go to the middle of the Bible and go to a little bit to the right, I think. Maybe it's almost... No, it's a little bit to the right of the middle of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. Now, what is the first thing that God the Father is zealous about? Verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." And what is the name of this child? Jesus. "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That is, the Lord wants to govern your life. And as we bow to him here on the earth, he begins to govern our lives and lead us and where we should go and do and teach us and train us. And then also one day Jesus Christ will return to this earth. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So truly, he's the governor. If you want to think of a good governor in your mind, it's kind of hard to think about a good governor somewhere. Think of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a great governor. Amen. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. He is wonderful. And now it begins to talk about what he wants to do with you in your life. He wants to counsel you. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. When you're thinking about a divorce, which you probably shouldn't think about, sometimes it's not your fault. I mean, if somebody cheats on you and cheats on you and cheats on you, maybe, you know, the Lord gives sympathetic reason there and so forth. But when you get in a fight with a normal partner that is halfway good, don't use the D word, divorce, because it'll catch on. But if you go to ungodly counselors, like Aunt Hilda, who's been divorced 3 times, and your sister that just went through a divorce, and you go to these counselors, that's the counsel of the ungodly, ladies and gentlemen. And they're going to say, yes, get rid of that dude. Dump that guy. Let's party. I mean, what kind of counsel is that, you know? But you gotta look for the godly counselors, right? And number one is Jesus Christ. You go to him, you ask him to show you in his word what you do about this, because every marriage goes through a little, well, maybe big, tough times. And so you go and you ask the Lord, because he's wonderful and he's your counselor. And then God wants to make something really clear what you should be zealous about. He's also the mighty God. This child that came to us in a manger is the mighty God. And just in case you didn't get that, he says, the next thing he says, he's the everlasting Father. Well, there's no mistake about that. Jesus is God. He's the great I am. When Moses said, who should I tell Israel is sending me? God spoke from the burning bush and says, tell him my name is I am. I am. Which means I'm the becoming one. I'm everything you need. And then when Jesus was speaking and teaching on the temple steps, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And so there is this wonderful teaching through the mouth of Jesus himself, through Father God. He is wonderful. He is our counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He is one day going to be in charge here on the earth. He's in charge right now on the earth, allowing man to do the dastardly deeds he does to show man that they need a Savior and they need a governor, a real governor that will govern in love. And so of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So what is God zealous about? He's zealous about the birth of Jesus. He's zealous about the fact that Jesus Christ has come to govern you. He's zealous about the fact that Jesus Christ is your counselor, and that he is also the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. He's zealous about the part that he can govern your life through his counsel, and then he's going to govern the earth and the nations. He's zealous about this. And also, I love this, when I read in the scriptures right here in verse 7, when I was studying for this sermon, judgment with justice, you know who I thought of? Superman. I don't know if you ever saw the old show with George Reeves where he's standing like this, leap tall buildings in single bound and all those things. And then it says, with truth and justice and the American way. And you know, I looked at these verses about our governor, Jesus, judgment with justice and ordering and establishing. I thought, wow, Jesus is the real Superman. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Superman could fly. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. He ascended into heaven. Didn't have a red cape, because he didn't need a red cape. But he's the real Superman. And I love to think about it that way. The zeal, the passion, the enthusiasm of God, the Father, will perform this. And he has. And so that is where our zeal should go, wrapped up fully in the Lord Jesus Christ and his ability to change us, to get us ready for heaven, to actually do all that's needed to bring salvation to us. We don't have to add anything else, brothers and sisters. And that's a joyful place to live. Because, man, you can let the boulders roll off your shoulders and receive the peace. Amen. Go for it, sis. Let them go. And just go with God in the name of Jesus Christ. So let's pray together and we'll sing a couple songs. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you did send Jesus. And it's so neat. Yes, we do have you, who is truly the person that needs to be in charge, that needs to come to the rescue. You're our Savior. You're our Lord. You're our husband-to-be, for we are your bride, and you're our Father. Thank you, Lord, for being such everything to us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We sure wouldn't like to leave you, have you leave here without being prayed for if you need some prayer. So the prayer room's open. And I often mention this, that there's a lot of space in our church, and we made it this way. We designed it this way on purpose so there'll be room to pray, that you guys can fellowship and pray together in the church. Jesus called this place a house of prayer. And he got that from the Old Testament, where the Father called it the house of prayer. So I pretty much figure that this is the house of prayer. And that you can pray all you want here as long as you want. We won't kick you out. No way, no how. God bless you and keep you. Have a great day in Jesus. And may he just lead you and guide you in all that you're about. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.